Good morning, everyone. Kids are and can head off to Children's Church. We are going to be continuing our study in 1 John. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. I was standing in the back there getting ready to come up, and I looked down, and the whole mechanism on this mic was in pieces. And I looked back, and I think it was Cherry trying to unplug it, and Mike said, "Hey, just make sure it goes off at 10 till 12. So if I go silent at 10 to 12, you'll know what's going on. So so again, we're going to be in verses 13 through 21. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 4 today. So let's get started. So the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this this opportunity to come and hear your word, Lord, and pray, Lord, that we would take that word, Lord, put it in our hearts, Lord, and that we would take it out into our lives, Lord, and that we would act upon it, Lord, and that today's message is continues as the love of God, Lord, that we would recognize that in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you guys could stand with me so we can read the Word of God. Again, chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Let me put my glasses on so I can see it. All right. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And he that have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, in our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Lots of things being said in those verses. Can you hear me? Okay. So, lots of things being said in these verses. I'll be honest with you, when I was looking at this during the week, lots of things being said there. There's probably 10 sermons out of this. So it's a lot of verses that we're going to go through today. We're going to have the verses up on the board. We're going to be flipping to some other verses in the Bible. So as I was telling folks in Sunday school this morning, put one finger on Genesis 1, and the other finger on Revelations, and here we go, right? So I'll try to take it slow, but there's a lot of content here. As I was looking through this, and anyone certainly that it teaches or preaches, you zone in on verse 17. And it's easy for me to go directly there and spend the rest of the hour this week, this month, the next year, talking about the day of judgment, right? So it's easy to just zone in right there and stay there. But while verse 17 is there for a reason, the day of judgment, we'll talk a little bit about that, it's not the entire context of the message. The entire context of the message centers around the love life is shown by the life of love. That love, that God's love in us, the Spirit of God in us, and how we act accordingly. Verse 17 there, and we'll get into it a little bit more, talks about the day of judgment and how we can be bold in the day of judgment. And we'll talk a little bit about that in depth. But it's very easy for us old preachers, young preachers, teachers, to want to directly go into 17 and just stay there. And there's a big part of me that really, really does, but I'm going to keep that. But verse 17 is the study of what revivals are made from. But we will touch on verse 17 as well. And really the point in that is that the love of God is in us, that in the day of judgment we can be bold. In the day of judgment, there are many things that happen. And we can, as Christians, we can be bold in that day because we have the love of God and God's Spirit in us. And that is an artifact, a key indicator, a first point to look of salvation, right? So we have that in us so we can be bold in that day. Because in that day is interesting. And we'll touch a little bit on that. But I think maybe that's a study for its own in entirety. So let's look at verse 13. And it says, "Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Since we cannot see God, God has given us the evidence of his presence through his Spirit that dwells within us. Not that we receive part of the third person of the Trinity, but we receive certain gifts of the Spirit." So not to confuse that, but God gives us his Spirit. His Spirit is in us. Verse 14 there says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Let's turn over to, here's the first time we turn. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, talking about sending the Son. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So in verse 14 it says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son." The believer is saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin, which is death and that separation from God. And again, as we get a little further into 17, it starts to talk about a lot of those things, and it's easy to get over there and start to talk about the day of judgment. But it's the love of God and God's Spirit in us that in that day of judgment we have boldness. Verse 15 there. And, of course, the point in verse 14 of the world is mankind. So mankind. Let's also look into Matthew chapter 5, verses 48. It also touches on that as well. Flip over there. I told you a lot of flipping today. Chapter 5, verses 48. And it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The word perfect there implies a development, a growing maturity of godliness. It's not sinless perfection. We all know that it's not sinless perfection. There was but one who was sinless and perfection, Jesus Christ. That's not us. But it talks about the development of the maturity of godliness in us, right? Maturity of godliness in us. Verse 15, so it talks about whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Confessing, that agreement of authority, right? We agree and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, right? The confession of the deity of Christ implies the surrender, the obedience that we have in that statement. It is the essence of our salvation. It is the reason that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because we all, and we'll, I don't want to get there too fast, but we all will stand before God in judgment, the Christian, the sinner, and the saint. But in that day of judgment, we have boldness because we are in Christ. Christ died for our sins. We are in Christ. God dwells in us, his love, and in that day we have boldness. And we are covered by the sins, are covered by the cross and the payment of sins. So Again, in verse 15, it talks about whosoever shall confess. We agree with the authority outside of ourselves. We agree that Jesus is the Son of God, the confession of the deity of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. Point on. There was no clouded message. There was no parable there. There was Jesus saying, nobody comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. No other way. So verse 15 is the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in the Bible here says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So it's lining us back up to the Spirit of God in us. The salvation is there, right? And the artifact or the point of that. So let's look a little bit at verse 16. And it says, and we have known and believe that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the love that God hath to us. Love becomes a force that works in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's the force that is working in us. It is an indicator of our security in Christ. Our indicator of our security in Christ. So all these verses are lining us up and telling us that if we have the Spirit, then we are of God. If we have God's love in us, then we are of God. And that is a key indicator of our salvation. So then let us look a little bit at verse 17. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Our love made perfect. It is the love which God, who is love, has produced in us through begatting us or placing his Spirit in us. As we get into verse 19, we'll touch a little bit about this, but this point of 17 and 19 talk a little bit about the same thing. It's the love that God has put in us. We all know the depravity of man, right? And on our own, we would not love. It's the love that God has placed in us. It's the Holy Spirit that he has put there so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, secure in Jesus Christ. The believer who has perfected God's love in the earthly life will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without any shame. As he is, so are we in this world. Our boldness is our likeness of love to Christ. Our boldness is the likeness of love to Christ. So let me read that one more time. So that we may be bold in the day of judgment, secure in Jesus Christ. The believer who has perfected God's love in his earthly life will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without any shame. As he is, so are we in this world. Our boldness is our likeness of love in that life to Christ. Have we ever stopped to think? We know certainly as we've read the book of Revelations, if we've read all the book of Revelations, you know there is a judgment at the end. And we understand that is something that occurs. But have we ever stopped to think that each one of us will stand before Christ one day and give an account? The saint and the sinner. And that we would be bold in that time because we know we are in Christ. We know we are in God. But even as Christians, we stand before God and give an account of things. The Bible speaks about seven different types of judgments, and I won't get into all of those today. I will read them, you know, quickly so that we can highlight them. There are three that I want to talk about just in brief. Again, verse 17, there's a point to be made there as we have the love of God in us and that Spirit is in us, that as we go into those days that we can be bold in Christ. Christ has covered our sins, right? The cross, those things. But there are seven judgments mentioned in the Bible, The judgment of the believer's sin, the cross of Christ, is mentioned. And as Christians, we'll one day stand before Christ and give an account. And now this is not talking about salvation. That's, salvation is secure. Our names are in the book of life, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment as well. But there is a judgment that we stand before Christ. The believer's self-judgment, the judgment of the believer's works, the judgment of Israel at the time at the return of Christ, the judgment of the angels after the Christ has reigned 1,000 years, and then finally, the judgment of the wicked dead, the lost. And that's where we tend to spend most of our time. If you ever hear anyone in the book of Revelations talking about judgments, we tend to go there. And we get that at the end, God judges the wicked lost. And we'll talk about that in a moment as well. But there are other judgments in the Bible. I would encourage everyone to read Revelations if you haven't read it all the way through, and to go through the book. Have you ever noticed, and I notice this quite often, as churches, not necessarily our church, but other churches, pastors, and James can probably, and Chris and Eddie as well can probably attest to some of this, we tend to blow by the book of Revelations. We tend to touch on it, but we never get too deep into it. Book of Revelations is a book of prophecy. It's very difficult to interpret sometimes. You have to be in prayer, in constant prayer, and God reveals those things to you as he chooses. But we tend to kind of just fly by the book of Revelations. We don't get into it in too depth. But I would encourage us to take a look at that and review the judgments that are there. There are more than one. There are 7 judgments, some for the believers, some for the lost. But we tend to kind of blow by that sometimes. And I think maybe one day we'll, as God decides, one day we'll maybe do a Wednesday study on the book of Revelations. But anyway, so wanted to touch on the judgment of the believers, and then the judgment of the believers' works, and then certainly the judgment of the lost. Turn in your Bibles and let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Talks about the first judgment of the believers is the cross of Christ, and we know through Christ's blood we are secure. But even as Christians and beyond that, we will stand one day before Christ and give an account of our works, not our sins, but our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's talking about the Christians. Again, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the works that we have done in this world." So sometimes as Christians, we all have ministries we work in, things that we do for Christ. I think sometimes when we stand before Christ on that particular point, it doesn't necessarily worry me the things that I have done. It's the things that I didn't do. Does that make sense? The things that we didn't do. The things as Christians that God called us to do that we were tired, or God called us to do that we were a little lazy, or God called us to do that weren't comfortable. It's those things. As Christians, we'll have to give an account for one day. The judgment of the believers. So again, verse 10, we stand before God. The judgment of Israel, we'll leave that for a different day. The judgment of the wicked dead. This is the one that we most talk about in the book of Revelations around judgments. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Give everybody a second to get there. This is the judgment of the dead, or the wicked dead. This is the judgment of the lost. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11 through verses 15. Still hear some pages turning, so I'll give a minute. Verse 11, and it said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is talking to the lost, to the unsaved. When Jesus returns and the final judgment starts, verses 11 through 15, the only analogy that comes to mind, and I think it's a common analogy, I've heard this before and heard preachers talk about it, is on the day of the judgment of the lost, it's kind of a courtroom kind of scene. Yeah. And God is there, Jesus is there, the book of life is opened, and everyone, for a better term in your mind, is in line. And everyone steps before God and, according to his works, is judged. Obviously, as the Bible points out, there must be different degrees of punishment according to their works, according to their deeds. The book of life, the interesting point there is that the book of life is open. And you're in this courtroom scene, and God and Jesus are the judges, and the book of life is open. And evidently, as people step up and are trying to justify their deeds, right? And the book of life is open to counteract that. Because in Matthew, and we'll look at this in a moment, in Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23, the book of life is opened, and if your name is not in the book of life, then Jesus is himself, and we'll get there in a second, is going to say he never knew you. And then you are going to be, the lost is going to be judged and sent to hell. So this courtroom scene is there, and the book of life is open, and people are trying to justify their deeds, and it's to of no accord because their name's not in the book of life. And they're sentenced to an everlasting, tormenting hell. So that is the judgment of the wicked. So in that day, and then in that day, in 1 John, it says, we as Christians have boldness because we are not going to be subject to this because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That love of God is in us. That's really the transitional point of verse 17 to the rest of the context is we can be bold in that day because we have the love of God in us. His Spirit, his salvation is there in us. We will not face the day of judgment, which is going to be a very sad, very hard day because they're going to stand before God and they're going to try to justify the deeds and the things they did in this world. And Jesus is going to look in the book of life and their name is not there. And he's going to say, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And in this day, he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus will look in the book of life on this day and tell them, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. Jesus will say he never knew them. Now, there are three groups of people in this view. We see the Christian who is saved by the blood of Christ. We get that. We see the lost, and we get that. But verse 23 sings to me of a subgroup of that. Verse 23 sings to me of a group of people who believe they are saved, but are not. We get the Christian, we get the lost, but that group in the middle is the most concerning to me. Because they're amongst us. They are amongst us. We, in today's church, yesterday's church, and tomorrow's church, right? There are a group there who could be in the church. It's an old term. You used to hear this. You know, I've said this and sometimes upset people. God builds churches. Men build country clubs. And sometimes we have a country club, right? It can be a country club. And in that country club, there are buildings. They may be called churches on the outside, but they are country clubs, right? And inside those country clubs are the folks in verse 23. Now, as a Christian, we have the boldness when we stand in the day of judgment. The lost, they know where they're headed. But that group in the middle there, in verse 23, are the saddest group on judgment day, I think. Because they think one thing, but the reality is another. Right? That's the group we need to pray for. The group that has a false sense of salvation. And we see those things manifest in several different ways and how it happens. We have to be very careful as Christians that we don't tell people they're okay. We have to be very careful with telling people they're okay. It's easy to see the indicators of that. We should not tell people they're okay if we're not sure. In times gone by, and we see this in today as well, the Bible does not have an age of accountability. We should be very careful with our children. There are children who, for salvation, you have to understand your sin. You have to understand repentance and understand those things. This has been a debate from eons of time. Charles Spurgeon did not baptize children because of that. It sometimes can give a false sense of salvation if a child is not to the age where they understand their sin, right? So we believe collectively in the believer's baptism, right? Believer's baptism. Calvin, on the other hand, baptized children. But he looked at it from not the believer's baptism perspective, but from the covenant perspective. Just as the Jews circumcised their males as a covenant with God, Calvin thought of the baptism as a covenant with God. So we have to be careful in that aspect that we don't give people a false sense of salvation. Because in the day of judgment, verse 23 surprises people. Because these people in 22 and 23 said, "Lord, didn't we do this for you? Lord, didn't we do all these things for you?" And Jesus looks at in verse 23 and says, "I never knew you." Because they did not have that love of God in them. They did not have that conversion. They did not have that salvation. They did not have those things. That's a more worrisome group of people because on that day, it's a huge surprise. The sinner knows he doesn't have God, knows where he's going. He may not believe it, but on that day, he'll understand it, right? The Christian is secure through the blood of Christ, but that other group is caught off guard. That's a worry. We should pray for that. We should pray for those and that God reveals that. So those are the judgments. So, and again, I didn't want to dwell too long on verse 17 because I'd really like to just stay there. There's so much more in the day of judgment that we need to collectively understand, but that's the context of today's message is that we have boldness in that day. We are not worried in that day. We know that we are secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of our love today. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So that verse says a ton of things as well. And many things that you could dig into that, right? Around salvation in particular. But really the main point there is that love, God's love, seeks the highest good for another. The highest good for another. And we'll hit it in verse 19 again. But the worldly love does not always seek the highest good for another. God's love does. And fear is not part of that love. Fear cannot live in the same place that love lives. Right? So love seeks the highest good for another. God's love seeks the highest good for another. God's love is sacrificial, right? God's love seeks the highest good. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's a very short verse, but it says so much. We love God because God first loved us. Not because we wanted to love God. God first loved us. Man's love and God's love is totally two different things. We, as mankind, and we've talked about this many times, are, you know, the depravity of mankind. The depravity of mankind. But God loved us first, so we loved God. Turn over in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And you know, and there are lots of preachers out there talking about the total depravity of man, and I have to subscribe to a little bit of that, right? Because we loved God because God loved us. God drew us, not because we drew to Him. God drew us, and man's continual thoughts and deeds always tend to be on the destructive, evil side. You know, we all have that in us, and certainly prior to salvation. But if you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, God sees this. Verses 5 through 7, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made him. God said, Genesis, that man was so corrupt, it repented him that he had made man. So, under that context, in verse 19, it's easy to see that God loved us and drew us. We are not... It's not the other way around. We loved God first because he loved us first. Man's continual thoughts are evil. And it had repented God that he had made man. And then, of course, we know about the flood and those things. Because God saw that man's continual thoughts were always evil. Always evil. Man, again, is depraved. Can't love on his own, not God's love. And we'll touch on this as well. God's love is deep, is a deep love, right? We can always, and I've heard people say this, and we had to be careful with this, but not really, is that before we were saved, we loved our children, right? Before we were saved, we loved our children with man's love. We loved our children passionately before we were saved, right? But on the other hand, we hated our brother with that same passion, right? We did. It is, man's love is but a mirage and a flicker of the depth of what God's love truly is. Only when we have God's love do we really love. And interestingly enough, prior to being saved, right, that we loved our children passionately, right? But in that same passion, we hated our brother. But God's love is more, is deeper, and it's pure. Man's love is tainted and contaminated with the best that that a sinner can possibly do. And with that same love, we hate. But man's love is not the same. God's love is pure. Man's love is but a flicker and a mirage. Let's look at verse 20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If we have the love of God in us, we can love. It's based off faith. Because in one of the earlier verses, it says, how can you love, or it says, how can you love something that you haven't seen? It's that faith. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. And then finally, verse 21 there says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The love that we have for our brother seeks the highest good for him. It's not an earthly love of contingency. It's not an earthly love of, we love our brother, but as long as it's not in our way, right? We love our brother as long as we have the time for it. It's, we love our brother as long as his priorities and our priorities don't collide, right? God's love seeks the highest good for a brother. God's love is sacrificial love. It's not a selfish love that mankind has. Yep. So in verse 21, it says, and again, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth his God loveth his brother also. If you look just over into chapter 3 there, 1 John, verses 23, and it says, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us this commandment. Jesus gave us the commandment of loving one another. And we love our brothers, our sisters, as each other. And we love as God, Jesus, commanded. And in that day of judgment, we go into it boldly, knowing that we are secure, knowing that Jesus has paid the price for our sins, the world's sins, knowing that we believe in Jesus, that we are redeemed, our salvation, and we stand before Christ, we can stand in boldness. That's a very heavy, deep, thoughtful thing, knowing that there will be those who stand before Christ who do not have that boldness, their name is not in the book of life, and they will be cast into a place of torment for eternity, along with Satan, the angels that fell, all those things in the final judgment. Absolutely. And the one thing that, and I'll close, and the worship team can come back up. The one thing that we need to be in prayer for, and God's great commission drives us toward, is the spreading of the gospel to the lost. That's why it's so important, because there is a day of judgment. And everyone stands in that day of judgment. And if you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you go into it boldly. If you are not, you will go into it trying to justify yourself. And when your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you will be judged. And you will be judged into a place of torment and a devil's hell. There's no other way about it. That's it. So, interestingly enough, and we talk about this all the time, Chris tends to get a certain type of messages when he preaches. Eddie tends to get a certain type of messages when he preaches. When I preach, I tend to get these certain kinds of heavy messages. But at this point, I want to give a time of invitation. But in all seriousness, I do want to, it's collectively our job to tell you God's truth. And not to sugarcoat it, not to tell you that you're okay when you're not. It's to tell you God's truths. And I'm not trying to scare anyone on verse 17 with the day of judgment and scare you into an emotional response. Those don't hold. What I am here to tell you is that the truth is simply this. If you know Jesus Christ, you are covered in the day of judgment by his blood and the sins that he bore for the world. If you are not, then you are in judgment, and in your name is not in the book of life, you will be condemned. This morning, as the worship team comes back up and we go into our time of invitation, if you're saved and you want to come and pray for others, you come on. If you need to do business with God this morning, you come on. If you are not saved and in the audience this morning and you want to understand more about the day of judgment and you want to understand more about Jesus Christ and salvation and what he did for you and the love that God has for you, you come this morning and we'll talk to you. The elders will talk to you. The deacons will talk to you. People in the congregation can talk to you. You come this morning and we'll tell you how to more about Jesus and how to be saved. So you come this morning.